Well, I enjoyed greatly our time of Christmas together. I hope that you did as well. But I've missed James. I've really missed going through it verse by verse. And we're back to today. And a most important topic, the topic of the tongue, a topic that we all need to deal with. But particularly, I want to get across to us as we go into this new year and we think about our tongue and how we need to curb it or put a bit in it or whatever we understand that we need to do, that the key to changing the tongue is targeting the heart. Heart change leads to changed words. And we can do all the New Year's resolutions in the world that we want to, and they will mean nothing apart from heart change, because it is the heart that leads towards the tongue speaking words that are pleasing to God. And it was that, and with that in mind, that I have chosen our verse for the month, Psalm 19:14. It is a psalm of David. And in this psalm, he speaks about that element of the heart and the element of the mouth. He prays that the meditations of his mouth, of his heart, and the words of his mouth would match, that they would have value equally in God's sight. Now, I dare say that this might be the easiest verse we've ever had to memorize here at Church of the Canyons, simply by sheer repetition. Just the fact that you've been hearing this every Sunday for some 24 years. I didn't add up how many that is. I thought that might be a discouragement to you. But I do think that this will be a very, very easy one for us to memorize, because you've heard it at the end of my opening prayer every Sunday, and it's at the end of my opening prayer because it's my prayer that my mouth and my heart would match each other. And when they match each other, then good things happen with the expression of God's word. So let's say it together, please. We always start with the address. We say the verse. We close with the address. So say it with me, please. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. And it's so good to hear you say that with me. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of James. And today we move to the third chapter. And the third chapter is all about the tongue. James chapter 3, this morning, we'll just get a start on this because we like to spend plenty of time in communion, and so our message will be a bit shorter today. But nevertheless, it will set the tone for where we are heading. As always, we love to read God's word and then to ask for his blessing upon it, because it is his word, it is his spirit, it is his gifting that makes us active, alive, and real for each and every one of us. So this is the word of the Lord from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole of the body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. In the same manner, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So, Lord, having worshiped you in the communion table, having celebrated together your goodness through worship songs, may we now continue our worship by seeing how we can be conformed more fully to your image. All of us here today, Lord, confess we struggle with the tongue. Help us to understand today that our struggle with the tongue is something that really comes from a struggle in the heart. Help us to begin even this day to begin to rectify that, to begin to learn how we might speak words that are edifying and pleasing because of the overflow or abundance of what you've done in our hearts. And as always, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. It is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. God's people said, amen. Back when I was just a little guy and I was in school and I would have trouble with the kids at school who would speak unkindly to me. Imagine that, I know. They would speak unkindly to me. My mother armed me with this little ditty. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sounds like you and my mom were friends. Or maybe your mom and my mom. Here's one thing I have found out about that little ditty, is that it's pretty much not true. Kind of bogus, actually. I've been hit by a few sticks, and I've had a few stones thrown at me in my life. Fortunately, not from the pulpit, but all without any lasting damage. But I do have to say, some of the most hurtful wounds I've dealt with and you've dealt with over the years, I'm sure, have come from words that are spoken to me or worse about me. It hurts. Words hurt. The tongue is sharp. The tongue, as we're going to see next week, sets fire the world, this little tiny instrument. And so we need to learn how to control the tongue. And I think that's what James is really trying to help us do. I did a little study here on just the tongue in general, and I read in my studies this week that the average person puts together about 12,000 sentences in a day. Think about that for just a moment. That's some 30,000 to 40,000 words every day. The equivalent, if you take them all and you record them all, it would be about 150-page paperback. We use our tongue a lot. I love what J. Vernon McGee says about the tongue, and I'll spare you the accent, but he says, it takes a baby 2 years to learn how to talk and a lifetime to learn how to keep quiet. He's right, isn't he? Isn't it right? Are there any times in your life where the words got about out to here and you just wish that there was some way to lasso them? Some way you could just go pull that back and bring it back in, and yet once they're out there, the damage is done. If we actually go back to our very first parents, Adam and Eve, we will see that the first temptation to sin was by the tongue, and the first excuse for the sin came by means of the tongue. Well, the tongue is a mighty, mighty thing. And so we shouldn't be surprised. Scripture has a lot to say about the tongue and a lot of different categories that speaks about the tongue. But I really want to just take one part of the tongue, and I want to concentrate on how the words of our mouth are tied to the motivations or the meditations of our heart, hence the verse, Psalm 19:14, that we are using this month. That's the whole reason I chose that verse, for us to understand that if we really want to change this little 2-ounce piece of muscle, we have to change the entire interior of our, we're going to call it the heart, which when Scripture speaks of the heart, it's speaking about the mind, right? The whole of our intellectual capacity. It's very important for us to understand that the tongue is simply a facilitator of what is in our hearts. The tongue shows the world what we're thinking, shows the world what we're feeling, shows the world how we view things. And so we can make all the New Year's resolutions in the world to watch our words, to stop gossiping, to stop maligning, to stop texting negatively to others, to stop posting negative Facebook things, to stop lying. And none of those resolutions will go anywhere unless it starts with heart change. And so I think that is the most important thing that we're going to learn over the next 3 weeks of this little study in chapter 3 of James. We need to understand that indeed to tame the tongue, we must target the heart. Let me help you understand what Scripture has to say about this. The wisdom of the Proverbs tell us that the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I really appreciate speaking with an older, wiser person, that as I ask for their advice or I speak words to them, they pause, hesitate, they think. They might actually say, I need to pray and think about that. Let me get back to you on that. I appreciate that person. That's a wise person. That's a person who wants to work on it in their heart before they say something, lest it be something that is not beneficial. On the other hand, the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. The words of Jesus really help us understand this as well. When he says, I don't know what happened to that one. There it is. It's not Proverbs 15:28. It's Matthew somewhere or another. It's out of the abundance of the heart, he says, that the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's why in our communion service this morning, that's why we spent time just saying that that is so important that Jesus had this pure heart, because his words are always right. They are right for the moment. They already always met the need of the moment. And so he's able to speak forgiveness at the end of his life, even as people are betraying him and people are casting aspersions at him, because his heart was right. So he says it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And since this important, this topic is so important, it shouldn't surprise us that James starts off with a warning about the tongue when he says, let not many of you become teachers. And I love the way he starts. He starts in a good place. He doesn't start with just everyone. He speaks with those who are teachers, and he includes himself in it because he puts we in there. So I really understand, and I'm thankful that James was not some person who was entrusted with the privilege and responsibility of teaching God's word and took it lightly. He was definitely not a respecter of persons. He said, we all struggle in many ways. He starts with the ones who use their tongues, who have been given the responsibility and the privilege of responsibility of teaching in the church. Notice what he says here, let not many of you become teachers. He does not say pastors. He does not say preachers. He opens this. He could have used, he had the word presbyteros, he could have used that. Instead, he uses the word for teachers. And that is anyone who teaches in any setting within the congregation. He is talking to a local church, and he's saying, all of you who are entrusted with teaching in one way or another, and most of us are in one way or another, whether it's the littlest of tykes or it's the little cubbies as we're doing verses, or as we work with the junior high or high school kids, or we try to mentor and disciple high school or college or other people in our life, or teaching a community group or a ladies' Bible study or a breakfast, or just giving our testimony. He says, be careful, be careful. Realize what you are doing. You are opening up God's word, not your word, not your opinion. It's God's word. And as such, you need to be careful. You need to be sober about it. You need to be a person who looks carefully and says, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. I need to open his word in appropriate ways. So I think that what we're going to see here is he's helping all of us understand what it means to be a teacher. Now, the last thing I'm doing is trying to discourage you from teaching. We need good quality teachers. What I am trying to do is encourage you to be the kind of teacher that God wants you to be. To be a person who is constantly reminded personally of the importance of having my heart affection set right before I set my tongue loose on Sunday morning. And so he gives this warning let not many of you become teachers. And then he gives us a couple of reasons why. He helps us understand it's not something we should take lightly, and there are two reasons why we should heed this warning. Number one, he says, is because knowing that as such, we will receive or incur a stricter judgment. A stricter judgment. Stricter simply means greater or more carefully conceived. And the word judgment, most always in the New Testament, is used in this way for some sense of condemnation. What he is simply saying is when you deign to open up God's word, and I don't care if it's just you and a friend over breakfast at Coco's, or if you're helping those little preschool kids by opening up the word before them, he says you need to be careful. You need to make sure that you are communicating God's words, not yours. You need to be very careful that you do that in a way that is pleasing to him. Now, back in the first century, the setting that we have for church, and often we think of that setting as being something that's been down through the centuries, not really. In the first century church, even in the first century synagogues, basically they would come together, and people who were acknowledged as understanding God's word would be allowed to just give a word. And even in sometimes in today's churches, in certain settings, it's just they gather together in a circle and they say, "Does anybody have a word? Does anybody have a word today?" And a teacher would stand and he would deliver some information. And Jesus never had a problem. He'd walk into a synagogue. They would give him an opportunity because he was acknowledged as a rabbi, Paul, the exact same way. And James understands that probably within the local assembly that there are people teaching who ought not to be teaching. Some who are doing it because they want the prestige or the authority of being seen as a teacher, and maybe some who took that position lightly. They don't study, they don't work hard, they don't seek to understand, they don't apply it to their lives, they don't teach accurately, or some who actually taught false doctrine, as we saw in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is a beautiful and wonderful passage, but we often forget that it's an exhortation. It's an exhortation against false teachers when he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So becoming a teacher within the church setting is not something we should take lightly, because there's a strict warning. There's a warning there that is twofold. And that first one is there's a stricter judgment for all those who are involved. And that stricter judgment, I think, simply means that God holds you responsible for that. And some people, and the commentators go back and forth, is this in time or is it at the Bema? And I think there is a sense that at the Bema, that I will stand responsible for the words that I have brought forth. And that sobers me. I come here every Sunday morning, and I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in God's sight. I understand that there is a stricter judgment that I'm held under for standing in front of God's people. And yet we see that people just kind of don't look at that very soberly. And God says there's discipline, and I believe it's in time, and there's also loss of reward, and I believe that's at the Bema seat. I want to stand and hear, well done, for my deeds and for my words. And the only way for that to take place is if I heed the warning to look at God's word carefully, study it thoroughly, and be prepared. Now, no matter how hard I study or no hard I work, and the same with you, he gives a second warning, is that we all stumble in many ways. I think there are probably whole sermons where if I had a redo, I would rewrite them from stem to stern. I think of times when I've never tried to lead people astray. I pray that my teaching has never been to bring personal glory to myself. But there's no doubt that sometimes I walk away from the pulpit wondering what it was I was trying to say. And I go home thinking, if I don't understand it, how in the world are they ever going to get it? And there's other times where I took the left foot out of my mouth just so that I could put the right foot in, as I mentioned earlier. And just the whole idea is that I just brought forth painful, potentially hurtful words that come from my mouth. I remember early on in my ministry, just really getting off on a tangent and just really hurting some people. And I decided from that day that I would spend time during the week and I would write out every single word of my message. Because I know how I stumble. I know how I stray. Now, I try not to read the text, but I try to stay really close to the text. And yet I have to say that in 40-plus years of doing this, you know, I've done some dumb things. And I've hurt some people by my words. We all stumble in many ways. It simply means to err, to trip, and I can't tell you how many times I've tripped over my tongue. But thankfully, God gives us grace for the journey. He understands that we're just dirt, and he gives us the grace to move forward as long as we have the heart that says, I want to learn and grow, and I want to learn and grow from that, and I want to do better in what you call me to do. And I want to remember that your word is a textbook, and your spirit is my guide, and that's enough to keep us moving forward. So it says, be careful as teachers, because we received a stricter judgment. We also receive a greater blessing. So there's that benefit. But he says, but we all stumble in many ways. And then he leads us on to what I have considered to be a goal for all teachers. And that goal for all teachers is found in the second half of verse 2. He says, we all stumble many ways. But he says, if we can get to the point where we don't stumble in what he says, we are a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. And I'm so thankful that this is not the first time he's used the word perfect. Because when we think of perfect, we think of complete, and we think of something that has no error, no flaws, and all those sort of things. But back in James chapter 1, verse 4, he says, when trials and tribulations come to your into your life, embrace them because they perfect you. And he's not saying they make you perfect. He says they grow you. They mature you. They bring you to a closer relationship with God, understanding that I can't do this without you. And he's saying the same thing, I think, here about the tongue. He says, if we can learn, if we can take the heart and we can change our heart, if we can be taught well, even taught from our mistakes and taught from our the times that we don't open God's word as well and ably as we wanted to. He says, if you learn from that and you grow from that as you mature down through the years, he says, you will become mature, not perfect. You will become mature in all your ways. And a funny thing happens when we begin to become mature and the tongue begins to speak the right things out of the excess of the heart, it affects the whole of our bodies. We've seen that many times. An immature person who gets really angry and their words get really hurtful, and oftentimes it is followed up with things in the body that are not helpful to the other people who surround them. So he says the goal for us is to keep bringing in God's word into our heart that we would not sin with our tongue. And so that's a beautiful goal that he says. You're able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, because it's James, every few verses, James has to throw in an illustration. That's why I love him so much. I love his illustrations. He gives two. He gives two illustrations, and these are both about teachers and their tongues. Let's understand what he's trying to get across as he goes through these illustrations. Here's the illustration, two helpful illustrations. The first one is the bit for the horse. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. I don't know anything about horses. What I do know about horses, I remember back about 15 years ago, we were up in Oregon, and I had this great idea. I decided I was going to buy my wife a mini horse. And So I found his horse up in Salem. He was spotted. He was gorgeous. He was 24, 25 inches tall. He weighed about 60 pounds. And I thought, that's the size of a dog. And I know my wife, she would put little booties on him, and he would be able to walk around the house and all those sort of things. And I thought, what a great gift. I think that's something that she's really going to love. And so I said, I have a great surprise for you for your birthday. We're going to go, and I'm not going to tell you, but we're going to go to this place, and that's where you're going to get your birthday present. And she was all excited, and we pull into this farm. And at the front of the farm, I forget the name of it, but it said, mini horses for sale. She says, really? You're getting me a mini horse? I said, yeah, I'm getting you a mini horse for your birthday. She was all excited. We went in, and we petted this little mini horse and put my arms around him, and we were having just the best time with him, and I was all set to, you know, to write the check for him, all those sort of things. And then all of a sudden, I realized that my arms were getting these red welts all over them, and all of a sudden, I couldn't breathe, and I said, this is bad news. I'm allergic to horses, apparently. I never knew that because I'd never been around horses since I was a little tiny kid. So I said to her, sorry, but doesn't look like you get a horse. So I bought her a carousel horse later on, but, you know, fake one. But that's all I know about horses. But I know several of you are riders, and I know at least one person in our congregation owns some big horses. I think they're Belgians. I'm not sure for that. I think they're called Belgians. And here's this little tiny lady who can sit in the seat of a horse that outweighs her by 1,000 pounds. And with this little tiny bit, this little piece of iron, she can move this horse wherever she wants. Can we get this straight? The rider is the teacher, the bit is the mouth or the tongue, and the horse is whoever you're teaching. So the teacher can move the congregation about by means of the tongue. Say, well, I'm not absolutely clear, certain that that's clear on that illustration. The second illustration makes it absolutely clear. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. And the last part of it is so important, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So lest we don't understand that, the pilot is the teacher, the rudder is the tongue, the ship are the people that are being taught. Fascinating, good illustrations, aren't they, when you think about it? So basically, the words of the communicator, the words of the teacher, guide the direction of the ship, guide the direction of the horse, guide where people are going. And for those of you who have been around for a while, you have seen the results of what happens when a teacher leads his people astray. Do you remember this? The phrase, drinking the Kool-Aid? Do you know where that comes from? A preacher who led his congregation astray to the point where he took them to the foreign country, and lest he lose control of them, he had them drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. I wish that was the only example, but it's not, is it? We turn on our TVs and see people who are leading people into all these crazy directions because they have no sobriety with respect to what the Word has to say. They're leading their people like the rudder of a ship, like a bit in a horse's mouth, and they're doing it without any heed at all to the warnings that God brings to us. Please understand, this is God's word. It's not our word. It's His Spirit. It's His people that we are speaking to. And as such, we need to be people who are piloting. I don't care if it's 2 people or 300 people or 3,000 people. We must pilot soberly and carefully, having first had our hearts changed so that we can speak His words in a proper way. Now, my whole point this morning has been to get the idea of unwrapping this idea, to tame the tongue, we must target the heart. So just in conclusion this morning, I want to just talk to those of you who are either teachers or who are aspiring to be teachers. And once again, I'm not talking to pastors, I'm not talking to seminarians, I'm talking about you who want to just share the depths and the riches of what God's Word has to say. To be an excellent teacher, I want to just share some three heart change things that need to take place for us. First of all, I think to teach, we must always be teachable. To teach, we must always be teachable. That simply means that we must realize that we've never arrived. I don't care if we've been in the faith for 50 or 60 years. We need to sit in the front row with our Bible open saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? You need to continue to conform me to Christ's image. And the only way that's going to happen is if I continue to seek to change my heart. And the amazing thing that happens is when my heart changes, it affects my teaching every single time. The second thing we really need to think about as teachers is that to teach, we must be tender-hearted. We don't need to fire salvos from the pulpit. We don't need to attack the world. We simply need to be people who love people from the heart, and our words reflect that. It's a saying that's been around for a long time, and I think maybe it's overused somehow, but it truly is that people will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's really true. As we learn as teachers to really have hearts of compassion for the people that we are teaching, we're teaching from the heart. We're targeting the right thing. Here's the last thing. To teach, we must be truthful. And that simply means that we can't just skip over the tough parts of Scripture, right? We got to speak the truth, the hard things. But first of all, I think we need to be truthful with ourselves. I think a teacher who is truthful with himself and says, I have not arrived and I still have problems in this area, but I do know that this is what the word of the Lord has to say, is a valuable communicator. Because I don't, again, if you're at Coco's and you're saying to the person, someone says, I'm really struggling with this sin in my life. And he says, well, here's what Scripture says, but I want you to know that I struggle too and that I haven't arrived. But here's what Scripture says. And together, I think, as our heart is conformed, I think we're going to speak right, and I think our actions are going to follow those words. And I think when each of us understand that truth starts with me changing, I think we do well. There is no place in the church for do as I say, not as I do. There's no place for it. We have to be conformed in our heart, and it needs to show not only in our words, but it needs to show in our ways. Some of the strongest ways that we communicate is not with the tongue, it's with our hands. So, for all of us who are teachers, for all of us who aspire to be teachers, for all of you who are being taught by teachers, make sure that these things are true. Flee from a place where a teacher is not dealing with these things, where he is not teachable or tender-hearted or truthful with his or herself. Because the Word of God must be opened and explained first to our hearts. And as our hearts change, our words will change. And our lives will follow in those footsteps. So there's a hard call for the new year, isn't it? But each one of us, I pray that God will use His Word to strengthen our hearts, that it might free up our tongues. Amen? Think on these things. Amen. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. And I thank you for the position you've given to me. What a blessing that is to just be a spokesperson for you. I thank you for each and every teacher in this place. What a blessing they are, whether it's with the least, the littlest, whether it's in just a discipleship group, whether it's in community group, faith builders, youth, it doesn't matter. Thank you for people who honestly and clearly and soberly try to say what you have to say that comes out of the riches of our hearts. Help us all to continue to grow with respect to that. Guide us through this year to be a church that speaks well and ably to one another out of hearts that have been changed and conformed because of what your word has to say. It was a great week. We look forward to being challenged in this area. My guess is we'll be challenged before we get home. And so help us to do that well. And we ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said. Amen. Just a reminder, we could use just a little bit of help afterwards to take down what's left of the Christmas decorations and store them away. We have lunch prepared for you if you'll join us. We'll be out of here easily by 1:30 at the latest. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week.